Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and we will resume our studies here. Pardon my sniffles. And that should be my new nickname, Sniffles. Oh, boy. I feel bad for my wife had to listen to me coughing and hacking all night long for the last week and a half. Okay. I don't get sick that often. If I do, it's usually like a day or two. But for whatever reason, this one just really put me down. Yeah, it was horrible. Yeah, I would have rather had the coronavirus. Okay, because the coronavirus doesn't have any symptoms. But now we have Omicron, so everybody, you know, watch out.
Omicron.
We're all going to turn into Transformers. Okay. So, yeah, did you flush the toilet? No, never mind. Inside joke. Okay, let's get here to the Bible. All right, so we have the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, who traveled down to Jerusalem for the council, which was necessary to be met because they were having problems in the areas where Paul established his fledgling churches in the first missionary journey, with the Judaizers coming from James to tell these churches, who are Gentiles, that now they have to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses if they're going to continue on as Christians, okay? Which is absolutely contrary to the truth of the Word of God and contrary to grace. We are free from the law, okay? We're not under law, we are under what? We are under grace, okay? If you're under grace, you're no longer under the law. I explained it in detail this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in his life, died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. That question is answered, okay, and settled. It was settled by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. If anything was ever settled by blood, that was, okay? And so for us to put ourselves back under law after we're saved by grace is an effort in futility at best and can only bring about confusion in the life of a believer. So it had to be squelched. And so the Apostle Paul, we see how he confronted Peter about it when he dissimulated with the Jews after he was eating just fine with the Gentiles over in Galatians chapter 3, or 2, excuse me. And I want to read that a little bit before we go forward. So turn to Galatians chapter 2. Okay, and I'll be quick because I know I've reread this twice in the last couple weeks. And so Galatians 2, starting at verse 11. This is right after Paul returned from his first missionary journey. But when Peter was come to Antioch upon the news of Paul's return, okay, to visit with him, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Okay? For there was for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So we have to ask, who were these knuckleheads that came from James? Well, the church at Jerusalem, being led by James, the brother of our Lord, he was the head pastor there, they were believers in Jesus Christ, okay? However, they were still legalistic, and we have to understand that that doesn't mean that there are certain sects under Christianity that can be legalistic and sects that should not be legalistic. All of them should not be involved in the law. You can't mix law and grace together. It doesn't work, okay? And so what was taking place was that at Jerusalem, we still had a bunch of believers that were born into the law, raised under the law. They were all Jews together with one accord, and they had no real reason to let it go and hadn't grown in the things of the Lord enough to understand that they no longer should be dabbling in the law. Now, was there anything wrong with their ability to be as good as possible outside of the necessities of the law? No, nothing wrong with that. But to necessitate the circumcision and then subsequent law keeping and place that upon Gentiles who are newly saved, who were just told that you're saved by grace and not by the works of the law, is blasphemous at best. Okay, and so these men at Jerusalem eventually came to the point where they understood that they're no longer under law, and that they need to, you know, it's been abrogated, put out of the way, nailed to the Lord Jesus Christ's cross. And so James eventually wrote the book of James, which shows his change of mind. Okay? You know, sometimes as a believer, it just, we see it in Peter, we see it in other individuals throughout the gospel. it takes us a little while to wrap our heads around what just took place. Okay? Because when you're newly saved, we call each other babes in Christ when we're newly saved. It's a good example. How much about the world that a baby was born into does he know? Nothing. He has to be taught. He has to grow in the things of the Lord. And that's why it's, I'm always pounding at home. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. And so availing ourselves of the gospel is really should be the number one, our go-to in life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, that's how you know the mind of God and understand your relationship with Him, by growing through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so, eventually they did, but in the meantime, they're coming there saying, no, guys, you got to be like us. We're still beholden to the law, because we're good Jews, but we've been saved by Jesus Christ. So, which one is it? And the Apostle Paul here says, here in verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." And remember, for a Jew to eat with a Gentile, that was no-no. Because they were fearful that they would be somehow tainted by the presence of a Gentile because they weren't a Jew. Because in the law, Jews were supposed to separate themselves from Gentiles. All right? And so when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So a little peer pressure took place and was fearing the ridicule. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and our lives never come into the equation, it's a gift of God that's given by grace. Okay, that's what the gospel is. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to do or to live as the Jews? It doesn't fit. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, from the Jewish viewpoint, okay, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Remember, the faith of Christ, not how he was faithful to the law. We could not be, how he stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death. And our faith in his faith redeems our soul. Okay? Is what he's talking about here. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall what? No flesh be justified. So what place does the law have in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ? None. Zero. And I get people saying, well, we're supposed to do this as Christians. We're supposed to be like law keepers, blah, blah, blah. That's fine to be a law keeper. Be a law keeper all you want to, but when you make a mistake, you're going to need the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. Fact of the matter, it's going to come along at some point in time, if not every day. Okay? Even if you commit sins, you're not even conscious of committing, the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses you from those sins. All right? And so, it says here, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. So, he's saying, is Christ causing and promoting sin, basically? May it never be. No. All right? For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I do what? I make myself a transgressor. Okay? So we can cause ourselves to be guilty before the law by putting ourselves back under it. We see that in the 7th chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul did that to himself. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. How does that work? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so once we're brought to Christ and understand that he died for our sins, we're no longer under the law. So through the law, which causes us shows us, I should say, our guilt, we then seek for a Savior. The Savior is presented through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And we believe upon him as our Savior. And then we're no longer under the law. Okay? And so through the law, I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. And so the life that we now live is a life in the Spirit. That means in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. And we belong to the Lord. And so we're here and we have eternal life because of our Lord and Savior. So we belong to Him. And In order for us to understand what that means, we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we get the actual point of being alive still and the reason why we're not immediately brought into the presence of God. Okay? So he has us here as a believer in Jesus Christ for the reason that service is required for the preaching and teaching of the gospel, that others might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? And so Paul says, and this is in the past tense, when he says, I am, it should say, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. And he says this, this is very important. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died how? Uselessly. Okay? So where does the law belong in the life of a believer? Nowhere. So you can't take the law. It's like water and oil. I always say this. Pour some water in a bowl and pour some oil in a bowl. And get a whisk out, start whisking it together. You might come up with a frothy mess, which is kind of like a good illustration of a believer that puts himself back under law. An oily, frothy mess. But let it sit on the counter, and 5 minutes later, that oil is going to separate back into its part, and the water is going to separate back into its part. They don't mix. Okay? And so, as we see here in the book of Acts, Paul writes this book of Galatians before he goes to this council and sends it to Galatia because they're having the same problems. And so, the council takes place. And it says here in chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem, even though they were north of Jerusalem. We're not talking about like the compass here. You always go uphill to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's up in the mountains. Okay? So, up to Jerusalem, unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them, kind of doing a recount of their first missionary journey together. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, and yes, they did, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you see they're clinging to the law here, even though they say they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they had been much, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That took place in the household of Cornelius. We talked about it for the last couple of weeks, so I'll be brief. Peter saw in his dream when he was asleep a great sheet let down that had all kinds of unclean animals in it. God said to him in his dream, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, I'm not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean, like a good Jew, you know. And the Lord eventually told him after three times, because Peter's a little thick, just like you and me, or maybe just like me, I don't know. Peter's thick. And God said, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And then after he woke up, he's like, whoa, what happened? I don't know what this all means. And then some Gentiles show up at the door and say, hey, we're from Cornelius the centurion, a just man, God-fearing, all this kind of thing. He wants you to come to our house and preach to the centurion, Cornelius, his family, and his servants, and probably some of his guards that he hung out with. Okay, so he goes there and he preaches the gospel to them. They're all Gentiles, and many of them are saved, and you see evidence of that because they begin to speak in tongues that they had never learned. Okay, so Hebrew, all right? And so they, you know, he says, what hinders us to be baptized, these men, seeing that they've received the same gifts as we? They've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and so they're to be baptized. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said, baptize all who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they do. Okay? And so it says in verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and putting no difference between us and them. Okay? So in Christ, there's neither what? Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, black nor white. You can do any kind of class distinction you want. We're all one in Christ. And what binds us together, no matter what skin color you are, or what family heritage you have, or what religious system you were born into, what binds us together as believers in Jesus Christ is we're all indwelt by the same Spirit of God. Okay? So we're all under one canopy, under the truth of the Word of God. We're all children of God and accepted in the Beloved and have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away that's reserved for us in heaven. Okay? No matter what color you are. Because God's not a respecter of persons. That comes along with a sin nature. We see all kinds of respect of persons in the world in which we live, all over the place, for good purposes and political purposes. Okay? But God's not a respecter of persons. And so He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, just as the Jews' hearts were purified by faith. Faith in what? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved, even as they, speaking of the Gentiles. Okay? Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and to Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me, Simeon. Okay, Simon Peter, Cephas, same guy, okay? Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name's sake, and to, it doesn't say sake there, I don't know why I said that, but it means the same thing, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, and this portion of scripture between 16 and 17 is out of Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build up the ruins thereof and will set it up, and the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all things, all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So, wherefore, my sentence, okay, or my proclamation, my judgment here, as the head of the church at Jerusalem, James says that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Okay, so don't lay upon them Judaism. Okay, this is no longer Judaism. This is Christianity. All right, and so it says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And I'm going to explain that here in a little bit because it sounds contradicting. Because they're saying, don't put them under law and don't circumcise them, yet we're asking them to abstain from these things. I'm going to explain that, so hold that thought. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, when then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Galatia, okay, Syria, and Cilicia. Okay, so they're going to send this letter to these groups of people, Christians in these areas that have been saved, so they might all be on the same page with this council at Jerusalem. Okay, so if anybody comes along saying, oh, you guys got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they'll know that it's nonsense and not to listen to it. Okay? For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from among us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, trusted men that they knew, okay, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So men they knew and men from these areas in the assembly where this decision was made. Okay, For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves. Ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Okay, then they were dismissed. And the reason why they're asking these Gentiles not to do this, and if you think about it, Jews were to run the opposite direction from idolatry, even though they were idolaters themselves, which is kind of ironic. And so the Jews have these sensitivities built into them because they're raised in Judaism, like hardcore Judaism. And, you know, if you think your local Catholics are hardcore religionists, okay, these Jews had them beat by a long shot, okay? I mean, if you go to Jerusalem in the day in which we live, you will see the Hasidic Jews that live, they dress the part, they walk the part, they talk the part. Of course, they're liars. they even dress like their favorite rabbis. You can go down to, there's shops lining the street where you can buy busts and pictures of your favorite rabbi that are signed by them. I mean, they almost worship these guys, okay? They're so addicted to the lifestyle, and there's an allure that comes along with that. And that's what they saw when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, were in the various cities of Galatia. They were attacked by the women that wanted to join to these Jews because they thought it was a higher level of living. So you have wealthy, affluent families. The women wanted to be seen as a higher level than the standard dirty Gentile. And so they become a proselyte Jew. And they turned their husbands the same way. And then they went and attacked Paul and Barnabas for preaching Christ. Okay, so there was an allure that came along with Judaism because it was supposed to be this higher godly level of living. Okay? You know, we call it asceticism in theology. Okay? But, you know, to become a monk and live in a monastery and, you know, make love to all the nuns and have to make a nun, where do you think all the orphanages came from? Okay? When you put fire next to a bale of hay, what's going to happen? It's going to catch on fire. That's human nature. So, you know, these religious people, they lie to themselves, but they act the part, okay? And so that's why our Lord called them hypocrites when he disdained the Jews in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And so they're telling them to abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, okay? They were never to, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, the Jew wasn't supposed to eat blood. I've had blood pudding. It's gross. It's supposed to be good for you. I don't know. But, you know, as a Jew, you're not supposed to eat things that are made from blood. And blood pudding's a, they let it solidify, separate, and you basically eat the bake.
Really,
okay. All right. It's not horrible, but it's not exactly what you call great.
There's blood soup, too.
Yeah, there's blood soup, too. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I'll try everything once.
But
I lived through it.
Well, yeah, once you figure out how it's made, you don't eat.
Yeah, you don't want to ask those questions, that's for sure.
You eat it first and then figure it out later.
So, and from things strangled and from fornication. You got to remember the Romans and the Greeks. They, you know, anything that we think that we have sexual vices in the day in which we live. Back then, it was pretty much anything goes, you know, man or woman. Okay, nothing new under the sun here, guys. Okay, the same thing we're seeing today is pretty much the same exact way they functioned in Roman society. You can go down to the local brothel and, you know. The history shows this, written on the wall there that they excavate. You could pick a boy or pick a girl, whatever you wanted, okay? And so they told them, you know, abstain from these things. So you don't offend the Jews. Now, I talked about this last week and kind of entered into, as a Christian, we're all at various levels of growth, okay? And so we might have someone who's been in the Lord for years and years and years and been well taught, and understands what our liberties are as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, some Christians may take offense if I sit down and have a glass of whiskey or two glasses of whiskey or whatever. Okay? Now, if I'm going to have fellowship with that individual and they're offended by me having a glass of whiskey and don't know that they have the liberty to have a glass of whiskey too, I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ turned hundreds of gallons of water into wine and said, give it to all the people. Okay? And so, you know, was our Lord a pusher of sin? No. Okay. the scripture says, be not drunk wherein is excess, is in excess. Okay? Am I guilty of that? Yep. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. I'm not saying that it's okay to go out and get drunk. It's a sin. Okay? But since I don't know just about anybody who hasn't found themselves in that situation at least once in their life, okay, where is that sin? It's under the blood. Am I proud of those times? Nope. But it has happened. Now, so it is lawful for me to have a glass of whiskey or a beer or whatever. Okay? Completely lawful for me. And but for the young believer that may not understand these things quite yet, he might take offense and think, whoa, what's going on here? You know? And maybe he doesn't want to hang out with me anymore because he thinks that I'm a dirty Christian or something like that. He just hasn't grown to the point where he understands his liberty yet. Now, in that case, the right act to do is for me to not have the glass of whiskey. And maybe, yeah, absolutely. Now, you don't need to force your liberty upon someone because you might force them away. Okay, this is how our Lord, through Paul, is just telling us how human nature works. Okay? And so, you know, the best way of going about it is if the person wants to have a conversation about it, you can say, look, you know, I have a liberty. It's called grace. And show him out of the Word of God and tell him, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing. It's lawful for me to have a glass of beer. Okay, or two, or whatever. All right. Now I want to talk about this out of Romans chapter 14 because a lot of us get really confused about what to do in these situations. So here's a good stepping off point. And here he says, now we're not talking about, I mean, guys don't like to be called weak, but at one point in time I was a weak Christian. I showed my weakness the moment I stepped into church after I was saved and thought that somehow I could now be what I wasn't before after I was saved. And that was spiritual weakness on my part. Now, like I was talking about this morning, how complete was my salvation the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior? 100%. Your salvation was 100% complete the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior as well. Did you know everything about your salvation at that moment in time? You know hardly anything other than Christ died for your sins. That growth, understanding who God is that saved you and who you are and what you have to do with Him now comes along with growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Through the teaching and preaching of the Scriptures. And so, don't worry. Now, I experienced this for years. There's things you're going to come across in the Scriptures that are preached to you where you're like, I have no idea what this means. I don't know where this fits in anywhere. Sounds weird. I just can't wrap my head around this. You got to kind of let it go. Okay? So, you know, this growth curve that comes along with being a believer in Jesus Christ, it's like, here's the puzzle, okay? And the Lord's filling in pieces here and pieces here and pieces here and pieces here in your mind when he knows you're ready for it. And eventually you get a picture in this corner where, like, you know, you don't know what the picture is, but the Lord's filled in enough pieces that you get the picture finally. That's kind of what growth in the Lord looks like. And so, you know, there are things in the Scriptures that I couldn't wrap my head around 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that I know perfectly well, that I can explain every detail to you about throughout all the Scriptures where it's referenced in perfect detail. You know, but it comes along with growth. And so, you know, I'm not saying this in a negative sense, but newborn babes in Christ are weak, spiritually speaking. They're babes. Okay? They're easily manipulated. They're easily offended. They're still thinking more according to the way of the world and not so much according to thus saith the Lord. That's why the more you hear the Word of God, the more of the Word of God you consume and take in as your own, the more you think according to thus saith the Lord, and the less you think according to the ways of the world, which are quite honestly screwed up. 100%. Okay? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about a believer in Jesus Christ. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay? So if he's afraid of the beer, don't push the beer on him. Because guess what? You're going to push him away. And there's going to be more work you got to do to get him back. All right? And so, For one believeth that he may eat all things, and he's going to make a reference here, and another who is weak eateth herbs. All right? So just if you're a vegetarian, it doesn't mean you're weak. We're talking about, or we're going to talk about some meats that are sacrificed to idols. Now, last week I began this monologue by, let's say you are in Ephesus, right? And there is sacrifices being made to the Greek gods, which there were. And what do they do with those sacrifices? Well, the meat that comes from those sacrifices had to go somewhere, and somebody capitalizes on it. So they give it to the dude that doesn't care about anything behind the temple, and he chops it up and sells it to the butcher market, and it's sold on the streets. Okay? So let's say you have a cut of prime rib here, and it's been sacrificed to an idol, and you have a cut of prime rib here that came from a clean animal. For a believer in Jesus Christ that has no respect to the idols whatsoever, in fact, he knows they don't even exist, and that sacrifice that was made to that idol was simply an animal dying before a statue, is that prime rib that's exactly the same as the one that hasn't been sacrificed to safe to eat for the believer in Jesus Christ? Yup. But that comes along with growth. Now, to someone who just came out of idolatry and is now knows that idolatry is bad, he doesn't know that maybe it's not bad to eat of the idol that's or the meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. Nobody's told him yet. It's just meat. Okay? So these things come along with growth. And so you and I may know that, this one's only $4.99 a pound, and this one's $17.99 a pound. By the way, have you noticed chicken is the same price as steak right now? Isn't that crazy?
No way.
Inflation is real. Okay, so for one that understands these things, give me the $4.99 meat all day. It's the same as the one that's $16.99. Okay? But the person that's, and if the guy's with you in the market, he says, oh, we can't eat that. We're not supposed to have respect for idols. Well, he doesn't know that that's just meat, and it doesn't matter what happened to that meat. In his mind, it is attached to an idol. He doesn't want anything to do with that anymore because he belongs to Jesus Christ now. Don't buy that meat. Because guess what? His weakness in faith is going to curse him. All right? And you don't want to put him back under law by buying the meat. Does that make sense? And so going on, he says, let not him that eateth, or is okay with eating it, despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God, for it's God who has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And last week I turned straight to verse 14, and I want you to do it again. And Paul says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay? But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to what? To him it is unclean. All right? And so going back to verse 6, he that regardeth the day, now we're talking about high days or holy days or whatever, okay? Do we celebrate all of the Jewish holy days as Christians? No. You know, we take a look at Passover, we take a look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we even really need to celebrate those days? Technically, no, but we look at them because we have reverence for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want to know the things surrounding them. It's more of a learning opportunity about the one who saved our souls than it is about, you know, worshiping the day. Okay? Because there's nothing holy about the moment that Jesus Christ was born, or technically holy about the day that Jesus Christ was put to death. It's our Lord Jesus Christ on those days that matter, not the day itself. In fact, accepted Christianity gets the days completely wrong. Okay? So he says in verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So either way, what's happening? Faith is being expressed. Okay? And so, he that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth God thanks, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Okay? So is there anything wrong with the young believer saying, God, thank you for saving my soul. I don't have to eat that meat sacrificed to idols anymore. Where God's obviously thinking, yeah, you can eat it, but your faith is accepted because without faith it's impossible to please God. Is that the same faith as me taking of that meat and asking the Lord's blessing on it and eating it? It's the same faith from two different perspectives. Okay? And so he says in verse 7, for none of us, and this is important for us to understand, because oftentimes, even as Christians, we think contrary to this verse. For none of us liveth to who? To himself. Whether you want to believe it or not, you say, oh no, my life's my own. I do what I want. I'm a man's man. You know. No, you're not. You're God's man. Whether you want to believe it or not. Whether you're saved or not. Okay? And we say, oh, I don't need to believe in that BS. You know, that's just nonsense. I do what I want. I'm a free soul. You know. Semper Fi. military guys are always, not you, Oscar. It's always the military guys that want to say, I want to do what the hell I'm going to do. I'm going to do it anyway. You know, even military guys belong to God. Okay. I've had a lot of military guys come along in my life, and they're always very gung-ho about everything. But guess what? They belong to God too. You know? And so, you know, it's one of those things where we have to understand we don't belong to ourselves. Okay. And so he says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are what? We're the Lord's. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, let's see here. And it says... Now, Paul's making fun of a saying that went around at the time, which is translated here in very poor fashion. In verse 13, it says, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And what is the saying that he's making fun of? Basically, they say that our stomach is for our enjoyment, so let us enjoy. Okay? Our bodies are for our pleasure. We can do with them what we want. Is that true? Well, yeah, you can try. But guess what? I've tried doing lots of things in my life, and God always seems to turn me the way that he would want me to go. In the middle of my plans. Okay? So, meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body... Now, if God has the ability and the right to destroy both it and them, who's sovereign over your body? Well, God is. Okay? Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God shall... Now, we're going to talk about fornication here in the spiritual sense, not so much in the physical sense, even though I don't recommend getting involved in lots of fornication because you're probably going to piss off your wife or your husband or whatever. So, you know, as we are joined to one in the proper fashion, like your wife, is it proper to go about and lay with another woman? That's an improper relationship. You can fold that over into the spiritual sense as well. Okay? And so he says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. And so he's basically saying that we have no business being in bed with the world and their faulty system. Okay? We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. All right? And so going on, he says, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Okay? But he that, and whether you want to believe it or not, if you slept with somebody out of marriage, God says you're married to them. You fulfilled the marriage union, and you're married to them in the eyes of God. Okay? That's why when the Lord met the woman at the well, and she says, I have no husband. And he says, well, you have all these husbands. Because, and she's like, oh boy, yep, I guess I do. All right. So in the spiritual sense, he says, flee fornication, or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Believers have no business dabbling with the law and the things that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through the religious systems of the world. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my point here is, And he says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and are not what? Are not your own. You're purchased from the slave block of sin. A price had to be paid for you, and you belong to him. And you say, oh, I don't want to belong to anybody. I'm my own. You know? Sorry, that's not the case. And it's a darn good thing, too, because if you belong to yourself, you'd find yourself in hell one day for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And if you don't want to believe that, take it up with God. I'm just the messenger. Okay? For you're bought with what? A price. A very high price. The Lord Jesus Christ had to take upon the sin of the entire world to purchase your life. Okay? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And you don't do that by walking around acting like the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that by operating in the things that he's committed to your trust. Okay? So he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are what? Which belong to God. All right, so going back over to Romans, he says, verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So the living in as our lives before passing through the veil of death, and the dead as in our lives after passing through the veil of death. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother, which means cause him to err? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Now, people get the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment very, very confused. And this is why you have so many believers running around thinking that they're going to be judged for their sins. They're not. Their sins are judged under the blood of Christ, not to be remembered against them ever again. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ is where we're going to be rewarded for the things done in the body. Now, if we operate in the flesh throughout our lives, and contrary to the truth of the Word of God and what the Lord has committed to our trust, we're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's not as though that loss is going to be a loss like as unto hell, but we're not going to be rewarded for the things that were given to God by God to do because we didn't do them. Okay? And so, he says, where was I? Let's see here. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So whether you're a believer or not, the unbelieving world's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to see God in his glory. And they're going to confess him to be God because they're going to be standing before him and they're going to be on their knees asking for forgiveness. But it's going to be too late because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And so it's going to be too late for them and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And so he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man shall put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be clean, to him it is what? Unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou charitably or gracefully, destroy him not with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be what? Be evil spoken of. For if the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, for he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another or build one another up. Okay? For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil, evil for that man who eateth with offense. Okay? It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. That's exactly what they're talking about here over in the book of Acts, where, you know, These Jews are obviously still weak in these things and don't understand the liberty they're under, so don't make let the Gentiles make a fool out of themselves by shoving their liberty in their face, is what they're saying here. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. Okay? And so, when we go back and look at the book of Acts, we see the reason for that caveat. And let's see here, I'm going to read just a little bit more, and we'll quit. So when they were dismissed, this is verse 30, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, or the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, preachers, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there. Still, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And next week we'll look at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Always liked the name Silas. If I ever had another son, I'd always wanted to name him Silas.
Don't tell Noah that.
Noah knows that. Yeah, Noah's a cool name too. I still like Noah. I think I'll keep him. All right, we're done. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God, how that some things can seem contradictory in the Scriptures, but they're given for a purpose, understanding the nature of man and how we're not all at the same growth point all at once. And so, Lord, we just ask that you help us to clarify these things and make them solid in our minds. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.